Joel with Richard and welcoming you this morning. We have a good crowd and appreciate the fact that you've come. We have visitors among us and we're glad to see you. I encourage you to get your Bible and turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians emphasizes gain. Now that Paul surrendered everything that he cherished according to the flesh, that he might have the gain that is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 3 and verse 7, he declares, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The scriptures often put emphasis on one theme. I recall reading in the gospel accounts where there was a young man who came running up to the Lord asking, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" The Lord referred him to the commandments which were binding at that time, and he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest," Mark 10 and verse 21. In the 10th chapter of Luke, we find Jesus at Martha's house, and as she was careful and troubled about many things, the Lord said, "Martha, one thing is needful," Luke 10, 42. In John 9, we read of a man that was blind from his birth. He was told by the Lord to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed and came seeing. And he was asked about that. And he said, "One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." John 9, 25. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter wrote about the coming of our Lord and how the Lord does not keep time like we do. He doesn't have a watch or live by a calendar like you and I. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." And then in Philippians 3 and verse 13, the text which we just read, Paul uttered, "This one thing I do." That's what I want to talk about this morning. "This one thing I do." In chapter 3 of Paul's Philippian letter, he's warning against Judaizing brethren who are insisting that Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved. And he referred to these false brethren three different ways. In verse 2, he identifies them as dogs, evil workers, and the concision. In contrast to these false teachers, the apostle declares that those who are in Jesus Christ are the circumcision. In verse 3, he writes, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." That's similar to the language he used in directing the Romans in chapter 2 and in verse 28, saying, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which was outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which was one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And this also resembles the language that Paul used in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, when he said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." Contrary to these false brethren, Paul basically says we are the true children of God. He makes the point in verse 3 that we rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. If anyone had room to boast in the flesh or had grounds upon which he might have confidence in the flesh or trust in the flesh, Paul had more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, verses 5 and 6. But Paul emphasizes that those things that were gained to him, these fleshly advantages that would have been of value to him, he now considers them to be loss for Christ. In verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." What things, in verse 7, has reference to these fleshly advantages that he just mentioned in verses 5 and 6. They were of value to him at one time, but now they're considered to be lost for Christ. He continues, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss." Notice the difference. In verse 7, he says, "I counted." It appears to be in the past tense, but now in the present, "I count. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things." That is, whatever would be deemed of value to him or a gain to him from a fleshly or physical standpoint, he counts that, he considers that as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so when you have everything else laid next to Christ, he considers Christ to be of surpassing value. And everything else he is considering as loss for the knowledge of Christ. He said, "For whom I suffer the loss of all things, and do count them but dung," that is refuse, "as that which is thrown to the dogs, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, "if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And he talks about counting all things lost that he might gain Christ. He talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That is the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ. That means more than just knowing about Christ. It's not just knowing about the fact that Christ lived, that he died, that he was buried. It's not just knowing that Christ is full of grace and mercy. It's not just knowing about the love of Christ. But he wanted to be found in Christ at the resurrection. And this is a picture of a life that is lived in total surrender and absolute submission to the will of Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he talks about his singular purpose, his focus, when he says, "This one thing I do." What I like to do in our study is call attention to this one thing that Paul did. What was that? What did he do? And then as we identify the one thing that Paul did, we'll talk about how he did it. We'll talk about why he did it. And then we'll talk about the fact that you and I must do it too. Paul, we've got a question for you today. When you say it, "This one thing I do," we want to know what it is that you did. What did you do, Paul, when you say, "This one thing I do"? I believe he states that in verse 14. When he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's what Paul did. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul, what did you do? "I press for the prize." And that word "press" is used in the sense of one who, in a race, one runs swiftly to reach the goal. Paul, what did you do? "I pressed." Like one who runs in a race swiftly to reach the goal. "I pressed." What are you pressing for? What are you striving after, Paul? Toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not pressing. He wasn't like an individual running in a race swiftly to reach the prize. He wasn't expending all of that energy and effort for a garland of leaves or a silver cup or a gold medal. He was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was working for an incorruptible crown, as Paul would reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he likened life to the running of a race. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And so he was pressing toward an incorruptible prize. He was working toward the end of his faith, the salvation of the soul. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 9. And so, Paul, what were you doing? What was your purpose? What was your focus? "This one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's what he did. The second thing I want us to notice is how he did it. Paul, as you press for the prize, how'd you do that? What was involved in that? Notice in verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe verse 13 answers the question how he did it. He did that. He pressed by doing two things, by forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Two things are involved in that. First of all, he forgot those things which are behind. If you and I are going to press toward the mark for the prize, if we're going to win the incorruptible crown, if we're going to receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul, it's absolutely imperative that we forget the past. We can't live in the past. Paul did not dwell in the past. He had a forward look. The Lord said in the book of Luke chapter 9 in verse 62, "No man that sets his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." We must have a forward look. And there are a couple of things that would be involved in that. As you think about forgetting those things which are behind, that would involve putting out of our mind our past failures and mistakes and also our past accomplishments and achievements. Think about our past failures and mistakes. The Apostle Paul did not beat himself up over his past. And it would have been easy for him to do that, wouldn't it? It had been easy for him to have just given up and to have lost focus thinking about his past. Think about his past mistakes. In the book of Acts in chapter 7 and verse 58, we find him when Stephen was being put to death. He held the clothes. And can't you imagine Paul being disappointed about that, being bothered by that, being troubled over that past and saying, "I held the clothes. I was there when Stephen was being put to death and I held the clothes. And I was consenting unto his death." Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 talks about he consented unto his death. "I gave my voice in approval of what they were doing." And all he was doing was preaching Jesus. He was preaching Christ. "And I held the clothes. I was there. I gave my voice. I consented unto his death. And if that wasn't enough, I made havoc of the church." Acts 8 and verse 3. "I entered into every house, and where I found men and women of this way, Christians, I'd bind them and I'd bring them to prison. Damascus, because I had authority from the chief priest that if I found any of this way, I could bring them back to be punished. I was the chiefest of sinners," he would say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And so if you think of anybody that had a past that might keep them from receiving the prize in the future, it would have been Paul. He could have beat himself up over that. But he didn't live in the past. He put those things out of his mind and he reached forth unto those things which are before. And I have to do that. All of us have a past. We all make mistakes. We all have failures. We've all faltered and we've fallen. But forgetting those things which are behind, we must press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. You've been watching the Olympics. I enjoy watching the Olympics, this Winter Olympics, and we just happened to be watching the other night when Jeremy Abbott of the United States was competing in the men's short program in the figure skating competition. Maybe you saw that. And after his first jump, he fell. And he landed hard on the ice. And he slid into the padded wall, and he laid there for a few seconds. Looked like he was injured. It'd have been easy to just stay there, wouldn't it? Just give up. Forget the program. I'm not going to win the prize. Do you know what he did after a few seconds of laying there on the ice? He got up, and as he got up on his feet, the crowd began to cheer. And he picked up where he left off. He finished the program. And I thought about that. It made an impression on me. It had been easy. So many may have just forgot, just given up, just quit. Like, I can't reach this goal. I'm not going to be able to finish the program. I can't win this prize. But to me, that's the true spirit of an Olympian. That when he fell down, he got back up and he finished the program. In order to do that, he had to put that fall out of his mind, didn't he? And you know, when he skated the rest of that program, he didn't have so much as a bobble. He was able to finish that, and it was a great performance. But there are times when we fall. There are times when we falter. We have to learn to just put those things out of our mind. Get back up on our feet. And we have brothers and sisters who are here to encourage us, just like those fans were cheering him. We have brethren to encourage us to continue, to keep on, to finish the program. As we forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. Is it Liberty Mutual Insurance that advertises and has this saying, with every setback, there's a chance to come back and rise? It's not the problem. The problem is not that we have setbacks sometimes. It's whether or not we choose to come back. And the Lord's made it possible for us to come back in Christ. And so, Paul, how'd you do it? When you press for the prize, how'd you do it? Forgetting those things which are behind. There's another part of that. Not just forgetting past failures and mistakes, but about forgetting our past accomplishments and achievements. The Apostle Paul did not boast as though he had done enough. The Apostle didn't have the attitude that, look at all that I've done. I think I'll just take it easy now. He didn't relax. He didn't just put on cruise control and just kind of coast. You know, some people kind of have the attitude that they're just going to jump in the river of life and float their way to heaven. It doesn't. Or there's some that seem to have reached a point in their life where they think that they've done enough, and so they spend the rest of their life doing very little service of the Lord. The Apostle didn't do that. And if anybody could boast about past accomplishments and past achievements, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Look at all that he had done. He's writing to them from Rome. Look at all that had taken place before that. Think of all of the people that he had brought to Christ, all of the conversions that we read about, in which Paul had some hand in that through preaching the gospel. Think about the churches that had been established and the return visits and elders had been appointed. And you think about all the good that he had done. And yet he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. We cannot rest upon our laurels. We have to forget our past failures and mistakes and our past accomplishments and achievements if we're going to reach the prize. We can't stand idle. And so as I think about what he did, I think about the fact that he pressed for the prize. When I think about how he did it, I know how he did it because he tells us how he did it. He forgot those things which are behind. But in addition to that, as you think about how he did it, he reached forth unto those things which are before. Two things there. He forgot and he reached forth. He was like an athlete straining forward to what lies ahead. I can't think of any more recent illustration that's burned in my mind than watching the Olympic speed skater. Saw some of that last night. Saw one that won by 3/1000ths of a second. One thing that's impressed me about those speed skaters is that they don't let up. They're straining, aren't they? You see their strenuous effort. They're reaching forth all the way through that to the finish line, all the way across. Have you ever seen occasions where maybe an individual sport or maybe a team effort where they think they've won, they just kind of they let up. They don't play at the same intensity. Maybe they came first half and they put up a lot of points. Or maybe not just in basketball, but that might be true in football. They come out in the second and they think they've got it won and they don't play at the same level of intensity. They kind of relax. They give up. They don't play as hard. Well, you can't win guys and do that. Paul didn't do that. He was like an athlete that puts forth that strenuous effort, reaching forth unto those things which are before. He was not going to relax his effort until he reached his goal. That's a good lesson for me, isn't it? He pressed for the prize, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Well then, Paul, we've got another question for you. And that is why? Why did you do that? Why did you press for the prize? Why did you forget the things which are behind and reach forth into those things which are before? I believe that's answered in verses 11 and 12. He said, by any means I might attain in the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That word apprehended simply means to have grasped or to have laid hold of. He recognized that he had not yet grasped the prize. He had not yet laid hold of the prize for which he was pressing. And so why'd you do it, Paul? Because I count not myself to have apprehended. As long as he was in the flesh, he had not yet attained his heavenly goal. He talked about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in verse 8. That I may win Christ and be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He had not yet attained that. He had not yet achieved that. You know, sometimes we seem to get to a point where we think we've already got our eternal salvation. We've already won the prize. Why'd Paul press toward the prize like he did? Why'd he forget those things which are behind? Why'd he reach forth with that strenuous effort? Because he realized that he had not grasped the prize yet. He had not laid hold on the incorruptible crown. He had not received the end of his faith, the salvation of his soul. So he continued to put forth the strenuous effort to win the prize. And I want to suggest to you, by way of application, that you and I must do it too. We must press for the prize. As one who in a race runs swiftly to reach the goal, you and I need to do that. And we need to press for the same prize, an incorruptible crown. We need to press in such a way that we can lay hold on the end of our faith, the salvation of our soul. We need to forget those things which are behind. It's not always easy to do that, is it? We can't beat ourselves up over the past. We can't rest on our laurels. We need to reach forth unto those things which are before, like Paul did. Why? Because we realize that we've not laid hold yet. We've not grasped the prize. I believe Paul makes that appeal to us in this letter. When he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. When he talks about be thus minded, I believe he is talking about the mind that Paul had, the focused mind, the purposed mind. When he says, this one thing I do, be thus minded, have that mindset. And then in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. That word ensample is used both in a positive and a negative way in the Bible. He used that same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he talked about the things that happened to our fathers, how that they were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual meat, drank the same spiritual drink, but with many of them God was not well pleased. And he talked about how they succumbed to fornication and they tempted the Lord, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. He said, these are iron samples. Don't do like they did. They're examples of ruin, a pattern of what happens to those who do not conduct themselves as God would have. But notice, this is a positive example. Follow Paul's example. He's one that is worthy to mark, to look upon, as he was a follower of Christ. He said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping. He had tears in his eyes as he thought about these who were the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That is, they serve their own interest. They do what pleases them. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Their mind is not focused on the prize. Their mind is upon this world and its interest. Our conversation is in heaven, where our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Paul, in essence, is saying, follow my example. Don't serve your own selfish desires. Don't be fixed upon the things of this present life. Stay focused on heaven. Live for Christ. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 21, he said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we want to know what it means to live for Christ, look at the example of Paul. Paul is one who walked the walk. You know, there are some who talk the talk. They talk about living for Christ, but they don't walk the walk. Paul talked the talk and he walked the walk, didn't he? And when you look at any aspect of his life, you see an individual who truly lived for the Lord. To him to live was Christ. And because he could say that, because he lived that way, he could say, to die is gain. And when I live for other things than Christ, then to die will not be gain, but will be loss. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And as we noted in our study this morning from Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 4, Paul said, Christ, who is our life. What did you do, Paul? What was your single purpose? To press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think about those who we've been watching in the Olympics. They've got determination in their eyes. I saw that in the eyes of those downhill skiers. They were focused. They had their eyes on that mark, on the prize. And that's where I need to be. That's where my eyes need to be, not on a gold medal. You think about all the effort that they put into that and all the training, that the discipline and the focus. You take their eyes off of that for a moment. It'd be disastrous for them, wouldn't it? They got to stay focused on that. And as Paul said, they do it to obtain a corruptible, but we an incorruptible. In a way, we're going for the gold, aren't we? Heaven is described as a city of gold, a street of gold. We're going for heaven. And we must not take our eyes off the prize. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forth unto those things which are before, putting our every effort, all of our energy into laying hold on that eternal reward. Why? Because we realize that we've not yet grasped that. We've not yet laid hold of that. There may be those in this audience who've not yet obeyed the gospel, not yet been baptized into Christ. I want to suggest to you that you've not entered the race. You're not eligible for the prize. If you expect to have the hope of heaven and be able to lay hold of that eternal reward and grasp that incorruptible crown, you've got to be in the race. You've got to qualify. You've got to be eligible for that. And the Lord's invited us to take part in this. He's given us the requirements to enter the race that involve hearing His Word, believing His Word, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ's remission of our sins. And when we do that, we've entered the race. We are eligible for the prize. But don't think for a moment that just because I've been baptized, now I've automatically received the prize and I've laid hold of heaven. No, we've just entered the race. We've only just begun. We have to do as Paul did and have as our singular purpose to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Maybe you've not entered the race. Would you do that today? Maybe you have, but you've lost focus. You've taken your eye off the prize. You've gotten distracted. You've fallen. You're laying down there on the ice. Would you get back up? We want to encourage you to get back up. Finish the program. But you can hear the Lord say at the day of judgment, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou the joy of thy Lord. Feed you this day in making your life right with God. Would you come as together we stand and sing?